You would please take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Genesis chapter 31 tonight. Last time we were in Genesis, we studied Jacob's interesting breeding plan and saw some of the superstitions, things that different people said. But really, he was obeying a vision given to him from God Almighty. And God was the one who blessed him. God was the one who multiplied the numbers of the animals. Well, we're going to begin in chapter 31 again, but continue through the rest of the chapter. And as we look at this chapter, putting it all together, it's a long chapter, so we'll move through the first part rather quickly, not spending a lot of time on the details, but just gathering some steam. We're going to see a couple lessons. We're going to see the lesson that those who do not worship God, and they're around us, Laban is the one in this passage, those who do not worship God will sometimes grow bitter toward believers who are blessed by God. When you're in the workforce and there's people who are around you and they see you being blessed and succeeding and you give praise to God for it, sometimes they don't like it. We'll also see that the same God who can prosper us can protect us from the attacks of the world. We'll see that sometimes confrontation between individuals, though unpleasant, does need to happen so that truth can be spoken and accusers may be silenced. And then we'll see that relationships sometimes need to be severed. And when and if that happens, we must always seek to honor God and do so with a good testimony. I want to preach to you tonight on leaving Laban. Leaving Laban. Now, as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that Laban really is a model. He's almost like a picture for a lot of people in this world, people with pseudo-religion, people who want God near them. They want to use God for their own purposes, but they really don't trust in God themselves. But they want you to pat them on the back and tell them they're okay because they believe in God too. Be careful about that. We saw in the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2, Jacob's prosperity turned Laban against him. And so God tells him to go in verse 3 and verse 13. And Jacob wisely seeks to do so, but he wants to get his wives on board before leaving. That just seems strange to say, right? Get his wives on board. And it should be. God created one man, one woman, not multiples. And when we create our own set of rules, you play by your own rules, it messes things up. Verses 4 and 5, this was really, even though Jacob had received a commandment from God, this was wisdom. Jacob sought to have his wives on board with him. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field of his flock and said, "I see your father's countenance that it's not toward me as before, but the God of my fathers hath been with me." And he tells them what God told him to do. Folks, we should not make decisions big or small regarding life and future without considering our spouse. If you're married tonight, you are one. All right? And even if it's God's will, well, it's God's will. I don't need to talk it over with her. She just needs to comply. Friend, it's not going to be successful unless she's on board. All right? And women, it's the same way with your husband. And so he recounts to them what God has done and promises to do. He told them in verses 6 through 13 how that he served their father, how that even though Laban changed his wages, he's been faithful and God has blessed him. And look down at verse 13. He tells them of God's message to him, and he says, "I am the God of Bethel, the house of God, the God of the house of God, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." So he tells his wives this, and look at their response. It's kind of interesting, verse 14. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there any yet portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us." He really did. "And hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God had taken from our father, that's ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, we will do." You know, they basically say, "We have no reason to stay. If we had any inheritance, God's already taken that away from Dad and given it to you. Let's go." You know, there's not much love for Dad here, is there? But you really can't blame them, because the more we read about Laban, he wasn't a pleasant person. So they pack everything up in the camel U-Haul, and they go. All right. Look at verse 17. Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives upon camels. He told you. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. I am headed home. But it's interesting because it's almost as if Jacob waited until Laban was gone from home before he left so he could get a head start. Verse 19. Laban went to shear his sheep. Now, the shearing of the sheep took a while. It wasn't like he had one sheep, you know, taking the dog to the groomers. That's not the way it was. These guys were shepherds. They had multiples in their flock. In fact, when David did this later on, they would build pens at the time of shearing. They would, you know, let's shear the sheep. So they would go to where the sheep were, and they would take time to build a barn just so they could shear the sheep in the barn. This was a big ordeal. So they go ahead and do that. Verse 19. Laban went to shear his sheep, and this is interesting tidbit, we'll touch on this later, Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Those images were actually, they were actually gods, idols. We'll touch on that in a few minutes. Jacob seeks to get his wives on board, and then he obeys God. Well, Laban heard about it. And so he pursues him, intent on stopping him, but he's stopped short by a vision from the Lord. Look at verse 21. Hearing that they left, Laban pursues them. Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian. That word Syrian here, it's related to the word Armenian as well. This was an old title, and that's a newer one. In that he told them not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had and rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now, it's most likely that there was about a 3-day journey. That's why he was told on the third day. And so they pack up and they start heading. And the person who's going to blow the whistleblower in this case, it takes him 3 days to get back to where Laban is. So Laban is not only 3 days, he's a 6-day journey behind. And it takes him 7 days to catch up. Meanwhile, Jacob's just pursuing, going forward back to Canaan. It's interesting because I was reading what one commentary said between Paddan Aram and Gilead, where they were at, was a journey of 300 miles. And so that's about a 7-day journey for them. If you're pushing, and he was pushing. He gathered together a bunch of men and he set out to stop him. He's not going on a friendly journey here. Laban's not. He took his brethren with him. This is a posse, folks. And pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. Jacob's got his wives, his kids, all his flocks. Laban's traveling light and mean. But something happens that slows him up. Look at verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now looking at this verse, just from the face value, it seems that God is telling him, don't even have a conversation with your son-in-law. Many of the commentators that I read, but I had a problem with that because he seems to listen to God, but then he goes and has a conversation with him. So either he's disobeying God completely, and he's not really afraid of him, but he seems to be afraid of him, or what's likely is, this is a Hebraism, a figure of speech. And it's taken to mean this, speak not to Jacob from good to bad. In other words, what would many times happen is opening the conversation with casual formalities and pleasant, you know, small talk, but then you progress to harsh or even violent speech. You see that happen in movies, you know, people do that. They walk up, they act like they're all friends and everything, and the conversation quickly goes downhill and you catch the person off guard. It seems that's probably what's taking place. See, Jacob has just been pursued by Laban. He's been racing after them for 7 days, not by himself, and probably intending to do harm or use force. But God warns him, you better not do that. And so this did get Laban's attention. And the more in the next few verses, when I read about Laban and the way that he talks to his son-in-law, he kind of reminds me of like a mafia mob boss or something. He's slimy. But Laban is a lot like a lot of people in the world. He claims to have a belief in God, but he does so for his own benefit. And if he can use God or the name of God or add another God or his relationship with a believer, he'll do it. And you meet people like this all the time. They find out you're a Christian. They go, oh, yeah, I've been a Christian all my life. Really? Yeah, I believe in God. Me and God, we're best friends. You know, me and the man upstairs. And you pick up on the words they use and you realize this person probably doesn't know what they're talking about. But they're wanting to get an angle. They're wanting to get in. And it's all about the scheming. Laban's not to be trusted. And look what he says. God got his attention, but he wants Jacob to know anyway. Verse 25. He gives a slimy approach to Jacob. Having overtaken them, he has a conversation with them. Let's sit down and talk, you know. He says this. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban was with his brethren pitched in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said unto Jacob, what hast thou done? Why hast thou stolen on unawares from me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? You hurt my feelings and you've taken my daughters. Now, it's kind of a dishonest complaint. Like, you hurt my feelings because you took my daughters, those dearest things to me. They didn't even care for him. They said, we don't have any inheritance in his house. Let's go, Jacob. There wasn't much of a relationship there. And you'll see that because his scheming and his love for money had driven a wedge between him and his daughters to the point they don't even seem to love him. He sold them, they said. Look what he says in verse 27. Disingenuous. He said, why didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and songs and a tabret and harp? If you really wanted to leave, you should have just said so. We would have thrown you a going away party. Yeah, right. Now look what he says. It's getting a little more serious. I can just see leaning in here with an Italian accent. And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast done foolishly in doing so. Do you realize what you did was foolish, young man? It's in the power of my hands to do you hurt. This is not a veiled threat. This is a threat. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Thou shalt take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Don't hurt him. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the God of your father talked to me. The only thing stopping me, God, is God Almighty. But why did you take my gods? Okay? I would stop you. I could stop you now. You deserve to be stopped, but God told me to stop. I just want you to know that. See, Laban here is a liar. He would have robbed Jacob blind and forced him to return if he could. And that's always the way it is with the Labans of the world. When you succeed more than they do, when God blesses you, when their schemes don't work out, they try to use their relationship, and then they'll be threatened by your prosperity, they will turn on you and threaten you. And see, Jacob here is trusting in the God of heaven. Can I tell you, God is more powerful than any Laban in the world. Laban was powerful. He had a group and a posse, and he'd caught up with them. And he says in verse 30, and another thing, why'd you steal my gods? Now, in verse 19, we saw that Rachel did this. They were called images in verse 19. The word there translated images is the word teraphim, and it speaks of a peculiar item. Evidently, it was like a bust. You guys have seen bust pictures, right? So it's like the head, from the head to the shoulders, and you know, they'll sit and they'll make them of famous people, right? It was a bust in human form, but the family would worship them. This same word is translated several times in the Old Testament, 6 times translated teraphim, 7 times it's translated images. And what's odd is that families who claim to worship Jehovah God had these idols. You know, the scripture states that Abraham, his father, and Nahor. Abraham, we know Abraham. He's it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, back in Ur, he worshipped these. Nahor was his brother, and Nahor had Laban. So evidently, Terah, who had the gods, Abraham decided to go worship Jehovah God. Some of these stuck around in Nahor's family and got passed on to Laban, and he hung on to them as family relics. You know what these were? These were just-in-case gods. You know what a just-in-case God is? A just-in-case God is a superstitious object, item, or belief that somehow people feel as if their life is somehow altered through this thing or an outside force. People have all kinds of superstitious beliefs. Yin and yang, karma, horoscopes, walking under a ladder, the power of a specific number, 666, praying to relics or statues of Mary, or, you know, a cross on a bracelet or a necklace and a Jesus on the dashboard. They have all kind of superstitious things, as if there's a supernatural force attached to this object that can add anything to my life if I already believe in the God of the universe. That's superstition, folks. But it's worse than that. They're a form of idolatry. See, superstitions really, they reveal that we're putting our faith in something else than the God of heaven. A different God. Idolatry. And I can tell you this, folks, Christians can get sucked into this. People who claim to worship God through Jesus Christ. Think about this. Now, this might rattle your cage when I put it this way, but I was thinking about, how is it that we would allow idols to creep into our lives? And I thought about this. If there is something removed from your life, if the removal of something from your life causes you to doubt your future, it reveals that your faith was in that object for your future instead of in God. If the removal of something in your life causes you to doubt your future, it reveals that your faith was in that object instead of God. Now that can hit pretty close to home, because sometimes we lose things and it does bother us. But at that point in time, we need to take stock and get perspective. You know, I'm talking about things that are not evil, but can be idols. Your retirement. I'm looking around at a lot of folks who are in retirement, trusting in these things. Can I tell you, God still shall supply your needs. What about my 401k? My God shall supply all thy needs. Praise God for those things. I am so thankful that, but our faith has to be in God. Our health insurance. You could lose that. That's okay. Our faith is in God. The economy, the stock market. Here's one, and I'll say this gently during political season. Your choice of a political candidate. If it doesn't turn out the way that you want it to, you know what? Is it really going to destroy your future? Where's your faith, friend? See, some Christians get bent out of shape, and it reveals that their faith is in something else. Our faith is in God. He is still on the throne. And the scripture says, my God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory. Right? Is that just for 21st century Americans, or is that for the entire world? So you take away all the things that are unique to America, and that truth is still true. Yes, it is. Now, that's hard to swallow. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, and if I lose everything but Jesus Christ, I can still have faith and hope for tomorrow. Is that true? That's true. It would be hard to adjust to live that way, but it is true. See, the Labans of this world add gods and superstitions and things to their life that are just in case gods. And it's humorous because these gods were weak. See, the God of Jacob blessed him and protected him. He was able to keep his promises. What about these gods? They were kidnapped. You know, what kind of good gods are those that somebody kidnapped them? But it's really kind of sinister, too, because these gods had a stronghold on Laban's children. See, Rachel had been living with Jacob now for 16 years. She was blessed by the God of heaven, but you know what? Evidently, these gods had enough of a hold on her that she stole them from his father, from her father. Now, I was talking to my wife about this earlier. I'm really not sure why she stole them. It doesn't tell us. It could have been just to spite her father. It might have been that they were made out of valuable metals. But whatever it was, she thought enough of these things to take them with her. Many people, listen, many hold on to superstitions that they have because that's how they were raised. If I had a penny for every time somebody told me, well, I know what that's what the Bible says, but my grandma always told me, blah, 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 blah. You've heard it. You've heard it. Please be careful that we're being biblical. See, God forbids us from having any other God or thing that we place our trust in. And it's not just because of our life, but the lives of our children. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness that is anything in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Kind of interesting, because Terah was the original idolater. Abraham trusted in God. Abraham did, you know, and Isaac did, and Jacob, and so they followed the correct path. But guess what? Terah's son was Nahor. Nahor's son was Laban. Laban's daughter was Rachel, fourth generation, there it is. The scripture claims it. We have to be careful in the way that we raise our children. What's Jacob's response to this? Look what he says in verse 31. Jacob answered Laban, and all these things, his slimy response, you shouldn't have done this, wasn't real wise, I could really hurt you, I hope you understand this. Jacob answered and said to Laban, well, because I was afraid. I mean, come on. We know you're not a good guy. For I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. I left without telling you because I knew what you would do. In fact, I don't know anything about these gods you're talking to about. Look at verse 32. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren discern. And so he says, take them out. And before our brethren, there's all these people here, the people that came with you and the, you know, discern what is in thine hand with me and take it to thee, for Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Now, it's kind of interesting what happens. These next few verses are a little comical because Rachel lies to her lying father. Searching for the images, he couldn't find them. Rachel had hidden them and she sat on them. Verse 33. Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. And when he went into out of Leah's tents and entered into Rachel's tents, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat on them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she claims to be on her menstruation cycle, so she says, don't come near me, you know, unclean, I'm not going to stand up. She said unto her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched and found not the images, so he leaves. Didn't find them. You know, Laban, lying Laban, raised a lying daughter. Surprise, surprise, surprise. No surprise. Now Jacob's angry. But I want you to understand how he responds when he's angry. He doesn't take God's name in vain. He doesn't begin to swear. He doesn't resort to violence. He simply tells the truth in passion. But he tells the truth. And he defends himself. You know, it's not wrong to defend yourself sometimes. Appropriately. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said unto Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin? There wasn't one that thou hast so hotly pursued after me. You really have no reason to pursue me. Whereas thou searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and before thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us. He says, I faithfully served you, and if there was a loss, I suffered loss. Look at verse 37. Or verse 38, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flocks have I not eaten. I didn't steal from you. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of thy hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or by stolen by night. He says, if something got lost, you required me to pay for it anyway. Thus I was, and the day the drought consumed me, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. I worked my fingers to the bone, day and night, night and day. What do I get, right? This is the thanks I get. You've heard that before. This is what he tells him. Verse 41. He says, we have history. I've worked for you for 20 years. This have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. I'm not dishonest, Laban. You're the one who's dishonest. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou would have sent me away empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. You know what Jacob does here? Jacob answers, but he answers appropriately. You know, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Did you know it's possible to be angry and not sin? Anger is not a sin. It's an emotional response. Emotions are not sin. It's what you do with them. Now, you can choose to use that anger in an ungodly way and lose your testimony and cuss somebody out or damage something or become violent, or you can lie, or you can use that anger and move you to do what needs to be done. And in this case, it was to confront this individual. How we respond to the emotions are either right or wrong. Passion and truth are not wrong. Attack, profanities, violence, and lies are. And Jacob responds, and you know what? That truth cuts Laban to the core. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes, folks, rebuke needs to happen. Do you know truth sometimes needs to be spoken? Listen to this scripture verse from 2 Timothy. Paul the apostle tells the young pastor, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Did you know that sometimes rebuking, even though it's uncomfortable, confrontation has to take place? We don't like it. It makes us feel... Now, some people feed off of it, okay? And if you do, you got a problem. It's not a good thing. But sometimes it's necessary. In fact, the scripture says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The right method, when it's done properly, is helpful. A true friend speaks the truth even when it's uncomfortable. So sometimes rebuke is necessary. Jacob rebukes him. He tells the truth to lying Laban. And look at how Laban responds. He's humbled through truth and he forms a treaty with Jacob. Verse 43. You can hear it in his voice. It's almost like he says, I'm losing a lot. Verse 43, he says, Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. He knows he's lost. These are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. That's really what he cared about. All that thou seest is mine. Used to be. What can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? It's almost like he says, I want to do violence, but I can't. God won't let me, and if I could, I wouldn't. He's lost a lot. Laban realized that all this scheming didn't pay off. So he calls for a truce. Let's make a covenant. Verse 44. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. We're not going to write it on a piece of paper. We're not going to put it on the internet. They didn't have that. So let's make a pile of stones. That's what they did. Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. Jacob took up a stone and set it for a pillar. And gather stones. And they took up stones and made an heap, and they did eat thereupon the heap. Set up some stones, he says. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 45. They named this. Laban called it Yeger Sahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. I like Jacob's name better. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. By the way, the difference between those two words is the difference between two languages, because Jacob spoke Hebrew. Laban was from, he was a Syrian. He spoke Armenian, most likely, or a different derivation. And so those two words mean the same thing. They mean a heap of testimony, the heap of testimony, two different languages. And they did it at a place called Mizpah. It says this, Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of the place, name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. Mizpah was an area that means watchtower. And they chose a place with a rocky overlook to form their covenant. And this is why. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. The idea was this. This covenant would call the Lord to be the one who would look over each one, preventing future treachery. Here's a couple requests that Laban had. He says, treat my daughters well. If thou afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. You know what he's saying is, he's saying, don't get tired of them and take other wives. And sometimes that would happen. It's a terrible thing. But men back then, what they would do is they would get tired of one wife, and then they would take on another, and the other wife would get all the treatment and all the care and the benefits. It's terrible. But he says, God will see you do this if you don't treat my daughters well. Verse 52, he says, don't pass over this area to come my way and do me harm. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I shall not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. It was on the way from Canaan to Paddan Aram. And he says, I want you to make a covenant that you're not going to come past this my direction and try to do me harm. And then look at verse 53. This is the Laban of the world. Laban tries to draw on their common origin in an attempt to appease Jacob and kind of weave their faiths together. So they're going to call on God, but look at what God he calls on. He says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. Well, who was the God of Terah? Did Terah worship Jehovah God? No, he lived in Ur. He was a worshiper of idols. The Bible says that in Joshua chapter 24. But Laban uses the term Elohim here, which is a generic term for God. And that's what the Labans of this world will do many times. They will attempt to draw on a common theme or say, well, I believe in God, you believe in God, we believe the same thing, right? Abraham was called out of Ur to worship Jehovah God, but he was an idolater first. They did not worship the same God. Laban kept around a bunch of little gods. I don't even know if he was a believer. He's like many people today. I believe in God too. We're the same, right? And this truce was a good idea, but Laban was not a faithful worshiper of God. So what does Jacob do? Jacob agrees, but it says Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. See, Laban's basically saying this. He worshiped the one true God. He says, I'll make a truce and I'll make a covenant, but I'll pledge to my God, the one true God. And he takes a pledge and he makes a covenant, but he doesn't do so in respect to the false gods of Laban and to the world. You know, folks, there are those in the world who want friendship of believers, and that's good. We should be working to bring folks to Jesus Christ. But some people want confirmation in their false Christianity, in their beliefs of common origin. And we need to be careful as believers that we don't give people false assurance that they're okay with God as long as they just believe that there's a God out there. Well, I believe in a higher power. That's okay, right? We believe in the same God. Can I tell you what the scripture says in James chapter 2? It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not enough. And we need to be careful when we're approached by the Labans of the world that are angling for something. See, belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the necessary truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we're supposed to be sharing. And we as believers need to beware of it against giving false assurance. But if we're going to share Jesus Christ, which we should, we ought to do so in love. Yes. Sharing the truth in love. In fact, 1 Corinthians puts it this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You can tell somebody the truth, but if you've got the wrong attitude and the wrong demeanor, you're just making a bunch of noise. What we see in Jacob's response is Jacob was not quick to pacify Laban's conscience. He took a stand. He made the covenant, but he did so to his own God. And you know, as we close, God once again has given the sons of Abraham provision and protection. I have two things to say. We're surrounded by Labans, folks. Those who give lip service to Christianity, but they've not trusted God completely. And you see it all the time. Be careful, be careful, be careful that you don't place your faith for the future in something of this world. We as Christians, we've got to fight against that because we have so many things here in America to put our faith in. that it's easy to do that. Our faith has to be in God alone. Be careful of superstitious images, of idols in your own life, of a cross here, a picture there, or assigning spiritual significance to something like, it was here and so it protected everything. Be careful, that's nonsense. It will affect the way that you live and the way your children live. It's sinister. But then secondly, I'd say this, from time to time you may come across a Laban. One who feels they're okay with a surface belief, angling to use. Speak the truth, folks. See, Laban, the Labans of this world need Jesus Christ. They can't always be trusted. And you usually pick up on them when they start talking about the Lord. They start quoting verses out of context and nonsense. They need to be loved. They need Jesus Christ. Don't make them feel good about themselves because they just have a surface faith in God. Love them enough to delicately tell them the truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Speak the truth in love. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that as we look at these lessons from Genesis, that God, we would see how that there are many types in Scripture. I pray, God, that we would be your people. We would trust you completely. We would resist the tendency of the world to add things in our life, just in case, superstitious items. We would trust you alone. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we engage with folks who want the friendship of believers and maybe even want to use your association. Dear Lord, help us to love them, not to compromise in doctrine or in truth, but to tell them the truth in love. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, friend, about something, maybe a specific person, maybe you know a Laban. Maybe you get wearied of them. There is a time to sever a relationship, but maybe it's not yet. Maybe God's still using you in their life. 20 years God used Jacob. Maybe he's using you right now to turn that individual. Pray that God would reach their heart.